So I used to do mission trips to Mexico. Some of the best times of my life. You guys know that already. If you've heard a number of sermons, I've said it was one of the best experiences of my life was to go down to Mexico and to take a group, and we would just work down there. But I would take down people sometimes, very specifically, people who thought that they were Christians, always went to church, but had never made a commitment to Christ, okay? This is the plan. I would invite them down specifically knowing that they had not made a commitment to follow the Lord, but that they thought of themselves as Christian because, hey, I go every Sunday and I sit down and I get up at the appropriate times and I'm confirmed and whatever, okay? But they had not had this inner relationship with Jesus, this important an all-encompassing relationship where we trust this person who was really God to save us. They had not made a commitment to him, and he didn't reside in their lives, but they go to church. And so I took this one particular young person down, actually, with the idea of helping this person come to make a decision to follow Jesus. And actually, I think I have a picture of it up here. Yeah, so here's the picture of me teaching. These are the people who come on the mission trip. These aren't the people that we're witnessing to. They're the people on the mission trip. And I would do this each morning. And so towards the end of our mission trip, I invited people. I said, you know, it's amazing how many people come down and they just go to church their whole life, but they don't actually know the Lord. They don't make this commitment. And, you know, it would be a shame if someone even in this room hadn't made a commitment to know the Lord, right? And you can do that right now if you're interested, or come and find me. Anyway, that person sat squarely in their seat. They didn't move an inch. And I was demoralized by this. And so that evening, as I sat at our hotel in the lobby area, as an open area outside, I Skyped my wife now. We were courting at the time. I Skyped Andrea overseas. It's amazing. It's Skyped. What do we say now? I Zoomed. Okay. I Zoomed Andrea. And I had my headphones on. And usually when you plug your headphones in, that means that the laptop sounds stop, don't they? You don't get sounds from the speaker, as it were. And so I thought, I put my headphones on. Nobody can hear this conversation. If somebody walks out, it'll be just fine. And Andrea said, did such and such accept Jesus? You know, did they come forward? And I said, no, such and such did not. I didn't say no, such and such. I just said no, right? I just said no. And then she expressed how, oh, that's very sad, da-da-da-da. Unbeknownst to me, at that very moment, such and such opened the door of their hotel room and walked outside and heard the entire conversation. And so the next day, they said, Tim, I need to speak with you. And I said, what's going on? What must I do to be saved? I overheard the conversation yesterday. What is going on? And so we talked, and they invited Jesus into a personal relationship with themselves. It's something that we don't think necessarily about, but Jesus is calling us to invite him into his life, to listen to his words and to believe in him, and he comes to live with us. Now, Jesus, in the story that we're looking at today, we've got these two groups of people, and Jesus is making that exact point to the group of people that think everything is okay. And so, you know, you're going to see here that you have people who have gone to church their whole life. They were born in this religion, and they go every week to church, and they do the right things, church of their day, the synagogue. And Jesus says to that group, he says, you guys lack faith. That's what he says. You guys lack faith. And so our big idea is no one is automatically in the kingdom. No one is automatically in the kingdom. Rather, we need a relationship and a specific faith in Jesus. It's located in this person. So first, we're going to consider the relationship of faith that God approves of. We're in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 39. It's kind of a part two to what we have last week. So verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days And because of his word, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So just a reminder, last week Jesus went on the first mission trip, okay? He got up and he left his country and he went to a country within his country called Samaria. And there was a group of people that most of the people in Israel hated called the Samaritans. And Jesus says, "I don't hate these people. I want to reach out to them." Okay, and it's just this kind of this bold act. And there he is at the well, and this woman comes out, and she is a known sinner. She has done some bad stuff. In particular, she's an adulterer. She's living in adultery. She's had husbands before, but at the moment, she's just kind of given up on that sort of thing. And the whole town knows it, and they've ostracized her. And Jesus says, "This is the person that I want to save first." But look, he really doesn't do any miracles properly at all. There's no healing people in Samaria. There's no fire coming down from heaven. There's no voice confirming that Jesus is Lord. There's nothing. All he says is, "You've had 5.5 husbands," to this woman. Okay, that's all he says. And she goes, she doesn't say, "Who did you talk to in the town? How did you figure that out?" She believes. She encounters Jesus, and I have here down, with childlike faith. She's enjoying and listening to his word and being drawn into him. And she says, I will trust you. I will trust you. And Jesus says, "Here, you've got this issue. It's not so nice." And she says, "I'm sorry." She repents. Okay, and then she goes into the town and she tells everyone around, "This person knows all about me. Have you guys met him?" "No, you haven't." "This is incredible. Is he the Messiah?" And so they all come out, and this is great. They come out and they listen to him. Again, there are no miracles whatsoever, no gigantic signs or proofs, and they all believe just because they've encountered Jesus. They've talked with him. They've listened to him, and they've listened with faith. They've listened with faith. And so this is kind of a shocking word here. They say to her, "We no longer believe because of what you said. We've heard it ourselves. We listen to his words, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." The Savior of the world. Now, that is a crazy statement to make. Okay, so let me just show you. You know what Bible they had? Their Bible is just 5 books, and none of them mention the Messiah, and none of them mention Savior. Okay? They have basically nothing to go on except for their relationship with Jesus. Oh, also, Jesus hasn't died on a cross yet for all the sins of mankind. How did they put that together? That's really shocking. And the way they put that together is they listened to Jesus, they encountered Jesus, and they had faith in him. They trusted him, and that's all they really needed. Now, I'm huge on apologetics, okay? I became a believer, quote-unquote, because, well, it makes the most logical sense and nothing else really makes sense. Okay, this what we believe here makes the best sense of our world by far. Nothing even comes close to it. But you know what? What people really need at the end of the day is to hear Jesus, to encounter Jesus with an open mind. Now, we're going to see in a minute there's going to be people who encounter Jesus with not an open mind. But they encounter Jesus with an open mind, with a willing heart, and as they encounter him, they are changed. They are changed. I had a friend who was definitely not from a Christian background, and he was in the army. And while he was at the army, he saw that there was a Bible there. And in his culture, the Bible was the New Testament, I'm sorry. And in his culture, the New Testament was a book that he was not even allowed to read. And so he stole it out of the library. He stole the New Testament out of the library. And he began to read it. And nobody talked to him. Nobody told him this is what it's about. Nothing. He just started reading this book. And he encountered Jesus. And he believed. And that's what we all need. That's really the kind of faith we all need. That childlike faith that listens to Jesus, that looks at his life. It's really shocking how reticent we are to just read the Bible and to enjoy Jesus. As we encounter him in these words, as we read about his life and think this person loves me, that's going to be what ultimately changes us. You know? And that's what we're looking for. Now take that faith, that believing faith, and contrast that with how those who think that they're into heaven automatically, how they end up totally lacking faith. So that's what happens. And we see this in verse 43. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out or had prophesied that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will by no means believe," or "you will never, ever believe." Strong words. So Jesus is now going to go from that foreign place to his homeland. His homeland is Nazareth, and Nazareth is part of Galilee, okay? So he's going to the Galileans. And on the way back, he reminds everybody, "I prophesied this," meaning I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, okay? Here's what's going to happen. "They are not going to receive us well, lads." This is not going to go down well. They're going to not honor us. So a prophet is not honored in his hometown or his country. Now that should probably confuse us a bit, because I don't know about you, but you know, we have teams that are our home team and we go nuts over them, don't we? And if there's a player there that grew up in that city and then this play, we're like super into that person, right? And so this is a little bit weird. What does it mean that a prophet is not honored in his own home country, right? I mean, we're bursting with pride and we say, "She's one of ours," or, you know, whatnot. I mean, how does that compute for us? What's going on here? Well, here's the idea. The prophets were these people that God raised up to give a particular message. And that message content was repent. It was universally repent. That's what the prophets say. The prophets don't say anything else than, "You're in the wrong place, you're doing the wrong thing, you need to repent, get back on board with God, turn away from your wicked ways and live." That's what the prophets said. And as you might imagine, that message is not very well received, especially when the person giving you the message, "Hey, I know that guy. Who does he think he is? How dare he say that?" And so this is what happened. The prophets would come with a message from God. He would bring someone in from the culture, one of their own, to say, "Listen, we're in the wrong place. You need to turn away." And they would say, "We don't want to hear this. What are you doing? Be quiet." And then he would go somewhere else, and people would listen to that message. And then they'd be even angrier because, "Look, now you did all those cool things over there, and you didn't do anything for us. What have you done for us lately?" And so this is kind of what is behind Jesus' statement. By the way, if someone comes and they say that they are a prophet, you know, I'm a prophet and I can make you incredibly successful. Yeah, you just listen to me and it's going to go well, right? You'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be wise. It'll all just be great and there's nothing wrong. You don't have any sins. You don't need to repent. I said, that is not from God and that person is not a prophet. And the prophet comes to tell us, "Guys, we're not in the right place. We got to turn to the Lord." Joel Osteen is lovely to listen to. Joel Osteen, pop in a sermon of his and you're going to feel so good. Oh man, it's like playing a violin. It's beautiful. I want to cry. And he never ever mentions sin. And he says he's never going to mention sin. He never ever is going to mention that you know, we're cut off from the Lord and he has died for us to make us right. But we got to turn our eyes to him. No, that would take the crowds away. That would take his big, giant bank check and tear it up. He is not a prophet. Jesus is a prophet, and he has this unpopular message. And the unpopular message, everybody knows what that message is? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There it is. Repent. Now, listen, you know why that's unpopular? Because people grew up in that culture, and they were told, "You're a very special person. You are already in God's kingdom. And as long as you just kind of keep coming to synagogue, to church, and you do the minor things that we ask, you know, and you go up to the temple when you should, you are absolutely going to go to heaven. You don't need anything more. You've done enough. You are just fine. This was the message that they were receiving. Nicodemus comes, right? He's this glorified rabbi, right? And what does he say? Well, what extra thing do I have to do? That's what Nicodemus is asking. Just one more thing to add to my list so I'm absolutely sure I get to go to heaven. They thought they're basically okay. And Jesus comes along and says, no, there's a huge problem. You need to repent, for something amazing and glorious and beautiful is here. And people are like, I'm fine. No, I don't need that. I'm fine already. I'm already through the gate. And so what you have to say is not interesting. So you know what is interesting in that case? If it's not Jesus' message of repentance, because we're all going to go to heaven after all, don't you worry about that. If that's not what's interesting, then what is interesting to them? Well, the fact that Jesus does miracles, of course. Wait a minute, I don't listen to this guy at all, but now he just healed somebody. Oh, well, I have people that are sick. That's important. I can get them healed. This is great. Oh, how does he do that? The Pharisees, they hate Jesus. They absolutely hate him. And they're like, how does he do that? Tell us how he opened the eyes of the men blind. They don't care about Jesus or what he's saying. They care about the miracles and explaining them away. Now listen, this is not at all unlike ourselves. I mean, churches, it's such an easy place, isn't it? To just come and to think, because I've come, because I've always done this, I believe. Jesus is uttering words hidden since the foundation of the world, mysteries. He's revealing not only the truth about us and the truth about our world, but he's revealing God to us. It's this beautiful thing. And yet, what we have here is that the Galileans are more interested in the miracles than they are in the miracle maker. They're more interested in this stuff that they could get from following God than they're interested in actually knowing God. And that's something that we can all struggle with. I just want to be successful. I just want to make it through my life. We're going to find out that making it through your life and being successful, that is actually not really that important at all. Really, it's not that important. What's important is that you know Jesus. And so here he comes, and it says that the Galileans receive him. They're happy because they remember the miracles he did on Passover. Yeah? So they're like, you can come in here. And now do the trick, Jesus. Do the trick. Here's some people that need healing. Heal them, right? Yeah, that's what you're here for. And we're not going to fall in love with you, but we are interested in that fireworks display. How did you do that? And so as this is taking place, there is a singular individual, and he's got a terrible situation where his son is close to death. And in this country, before we have wonderful, wonderful antibiotics and all sorts of things that we can go take when we get sick, the way it worked is if you got something bad back in the day, that was it. This is a terrible thing. And so now he's looking for Jesus. Just to point out that his faith is not really existent at all. What's going on is that his son is about to die. And so he says, okay, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I hear there's a guy who can do it. And so now he's going to go find that guy who could do it because he needs this. But look, he doesn't think that Jesus can heal him from afar, certainly not. He doesn't think that if the son dies that Jesus could raise him from the dead, certainly not. He's just forced into this because of the situation. And sometimes that's what God does with us, actually. He forces us into a situation where we need to trust him. We need to ask for his assistance. So Jesus says to him and to them, it's actually plural here, it says, you all do not believe, right? Unless you see signs and miracles, you all will certainly not believe. And so we get this idea here that we're more interested in what Jesus is going to do for us than in knowing him. Because he doesn't fit our thoughts about life. He doesn't fit how we've constructed our world. And so we need to break down the way that we've constructed our world and start to construct it around him. What do you want more? The miracle or the miracle maker? What do you want more? The wealth, the success, the riches, or do you want Jesus? Let's see how this works out. Jesus is going to draw this person into real faith. Jesus is going to draw this person into real faith. Verse 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son lives." The man took Jesus at his word, or the man believed Jesus and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said, "Your son lives," or "your son will live." And so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So Jesus is going to actually refuse to do another public sign here, okay, another miracle. He could go, at that point, he could go, and actually, literally, a crowd of people are going to go with him to this person's house to see if he's going to heal this guy. Okay, they're going to follow him, and say, "We want to see this, we want to see this." Now, it turns out it's a day away. It's like an 18-hour walk. So this is not, I'm sorry, it's an 18-mile walk, and so it would be, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours, yeah? And it's late. I know it says 1 o'clock there, but likely it's late when he leaves, and it's late there. It's the way they reckon time. So anyway, Jesus says, "I'm not going to do another miracle. Just believe me, I did it already." That's what he does, right? "Don't worry, it's already all done. You can go." Now the guy has a choice, right? Either A, he sits there and pesters him and says, "No, I don't think you can do that." Right? I don't think that's going to work. You need to come with me, and then he'll be okay. None of this, you know, I don't even know what you're trying there. You have to come to my house. He can pester him, or he can put his faith in him. You see what's happened? Jesus has said, "You know, this is about me. Do you think I can do this?" What is he doing? He's drawing this man into a relationship. He's saying, "Do you believe my words?" That word, believe, that's all through our passage. That's the big area that we're looking at today. Do you believe? And so he puts to the test this man. Because this guy is going to have to walk back a long, long way. And if it turns out that his son isn't healed, it's going to be too late. And so he has a choice before him. And he chooses right. And he enters into a relationship with him. By the way, who is this? There's a fairly good chance that this is a guy named Menachem, okay? Who is Herod's pal. And that he ends up being later on in the book of Acts. An incredible, wealthy guy who does amazing things for the kingdom of the Lord. And he turns away from Herod and Herod's ways, and he receives Jesus. So anyway, but we don't know for sure. It doesn't say specifically. But anyway, he goes, and on the way, what happens? You can imagine walking back after that. I have God's promise, and now I'm just going to go home. I have Jesus' promise. Can I trust this man, right? And then you've got to walk back. And on the way, his servants find him, and they say, "He's been healed." Is the exact time that Jesus said he would be healed. And then what happens, it says he believed in Jesus. That's the punchline. He believed in Jesus. And not just him, he got the whole family to believe. Like, guys, Jesus is real. And we need to put our trust in him. And so it's this glorious, glorious thing. Now listen, imagine the agony that he went through. Okay, his son is almost dying, and now he's got to have this terrible walk back where he's just put his trust in Jesus, and what am I going to do? That agony, you know, the faith that he had is going to outlast anything in this world. I hope you understand that. You know, God, it puts us through terrible, terrible things. But when we have faith, that will outlast everything around us. That will outlast all the things that we are going through, that we say, "If you could just fix this, I'll feel better." Faith lasts forever when you put it in Christ. So that's our message. No one is automatically in the kingdom. We need a real relationship and a specific faith in Jesus. Couple applications here. First, just simply, have you encountered Jesus or have you just sat in a pew and heard things about Jesus and been bored with that and not been interested at all? If you haven't encountered Jesus, haven't really wrestled with him and agreed with him that you are a sinner and that you need to be forgiven through the cross that he suffered for you, if you haven't surrendered to him, if his words mean very little to you, although you're happy to come to church, but no, not that, then I would just suggest to you that you need to come back to him and wrestle with him, yeah? That you're not in the right place with him and that you're not going to be automatically entered into heaven. That Jesus isn't going to say, let me see your church roll call here. Well, you showed up. You know, he's not going to do that. He's going to say, do you know me? Right? Many, many call me Lord, Lord. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. No, Jesus. If you would like to know more about that, how to invite Jesus into your life, into your heart, and how to surrender to him, by all means, talk with me. Yeah? Second thing. There is a way to do life and to be even a Christian and to focus on all the other things besides Jesus, you know, to invest in all the things that will not last and to even do religion outside of really wrestling with Jesus and coming to know him and coming to love him. And perhaps you even have a relationship with Jesus, but now he just kind of bores you, you know? And that's what you say. Oh, I already know that. I know Jesus died for my sins. Please don't say that again. Yeah? When do we get over the cross? Does everybody know? Never. When do we get over Jesus? Never. More and more and more. Do you love Jesus or do you love the things that you're hoping he's going to give you? Do you love the miracle maker or do you love the miracles more? Fall in love with him. Last thing, repenting. So going back to the woman, she was in adultery. Okay, now that's a good one. I'm sure no one in our culture struggles in this regard, right? Jesus wants to fix the issues of your life. He doesn't want you to continue in them and just say, I'm a Christian now, but I just do the same stupid thing that I know better than. He doesn't want you to do that. If there are issues inside of you, if there are bad habits, if there are things that you know are wrong and you just say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just going to continue in that. If there are things that you truly regret and yet you say, well, Jesus will just forgive me and so this will never get changed. You know, Jesus is saying, actually, you need to repent of that and I will fix it. I will fix you. I know you don't think you can do it. I can do it. Put your faith in me. I don't want people to think that Jesus isn't calling them this morning to deal with the very thing that they struggle with. Because he is. But you're going to do that through his strength. So please don't continue in that. If you have an inappropriate relationship going on, it is inappropriate. And Jesus, you know, he loves you, but he wants you to change that. If you're an angry person, if you're, struggling with this or that, if you're looking at internet pornography, if you're on drugs, whatever the case may be, and you are a believer, Jesus says, I love you, and I really want you to repent of that, and I want to change that. And that's a good way to move towards taking communion here in a moment. Perhaps you have in the past taken communion and thought to yourself, actually, I'm doing some of these things, but it didn't matter. And Jesus would like you to surrender those before you take communion, yeah? That doesn't mean that you're going to do great from now on. Jesus is actually going to be the one that changes you. But you're going to surrender it if you want to take communion. If you don't want to do that, do not take it. Jesus is what we want. I'm going to pray, we're going to play some music, and then we'll be getting ready to take communion. I encourage you to be thinking about having your heart clean, and pure, as you say, Jesus, I want you. I want to turn away from the things that I know I should not be doing. I want to fall in love with you. I want to put aside all that would hold me down and say, I just get Jesus instead. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace on us. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort and love. That you are displayed love in our lives. That you sent Jesus. We thank you especially that Jesus is enough. I have spoken hard words this morning to our congregation. Let those hard words be for me first, Lord, and then for everyone else. I want you, Jesus. Please help every person here to desire you intensely, to trust in you fully. And I pray you would fill our hearts with joy as we surrender. In your name, amen.